Today, the scripture reading is the first chapter of Matthew. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
What a wonderful morning in worship together. Theologically, on any given Sunday morning, the most important instrument in the room is the human voice. And it was simply marvelous this morning to be singing with you all. We're starting a new series this morning in Matthew, and so it's an exciting time. One of our values as a church family is that we're a Bible-believing people. And that means that what the Bible says, God says. And so to disbelieve or disobey anything the Bible says is to disbelieve or disobey God. And so what our habit is as a church family is to pick a book of the Bible and just work our way through it. And that means going through some weird parts, including a list of 32 names. Now, if David and Goliath is your favorite Bible story this morning, you have a new rival, a genealogy. Today we're starting through this new series, and this series will take us the most of the coming year. If you think about it, if we were to take one chapter a week in Matthew, that'd be 28 weeks. That's over half a year. We're not going to do one chapter a week. And so we'll spend quite a bit of time in the coming weeks and months in the book of Matthew. And if you aren't currently in a relationship with another member here around the Word, this is a great time to start. We gather as a corporate church every Sunday, but we encourage everyone to think of another person or two that you could midweek pick up the Scriptures and open it with and encourage one another with God's Word. This, at the beginning of a series, is a great time to do just that. At the start of a whole new book, I thought it would be helpful, instead of jumping in to explain chapter one right away, to first give us an overview of the whole book. And after giving an overview of the whole book, then to step into chapter one. So there'll be two parts to our thinking together. One about the whole book of Matthew, and secondly about chapter one. As you come to a new book of the Bible, three things to think through are: what kind of literature is it? What's the genre? A second thing is, how does this book fit together with other books? How does it fit in the canon of Scripture? How does one book fit in 66 books? And a third thing to think through is, what's a key theme in this book that, if I can pinpoint that theme, will help me as I go from passage to passage? So genre, canon, and theme are three things that I want us to take just a few minutes to think through at the beginning of Matthew. The genre of the book of Matthew, it's called the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you're newer to the Bible, you might be asking yourself, what's a gospel? The word itself, gospel, comes from the Greek, and it means good news. Most fundamentally, the word gospel is the good news that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has provided a way for sins to be forgiven and for people to enter into relationship with God. Sins being forgiven and entering into relationship with God is good news. So it's called the gospel. But in addition to this very broad definition of the saving work of Jesus Christ as gospel, gospel can also refer to the first four books of our New Testament. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all called Gospels. They begin our New Testament. And as the beginning of our New Testament, they form a kind of bridge from the Old Testament to the New. They're, in a sense, a linchpin between two epochs, between two eras of God's redemptive history. And the reason that these four books are called Gospels is because they focus on the good news so exclusively. They focus exclusively on the source of our good news, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The story of the gospel that we read in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, and in John is this. Jesus Christ would be born to a young virgin woman. Jesus Christ would live a sinless life. He'd be unjustly accused of crime. He'd be tried in a courtroom as a criminal. He'd be tortured and then executed, put to death. But after 3 days, he would rise again from the grave. This story is told in four different narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's the same story. Four books, four authors inspired by God, one gospel. Because of this focus on Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, these first four books are titled Gospels. So we're entering into a genre that's narrative. It's called the gospel. How does this book, Matthew, fit with the rest of the Bible? How does it fit with the Old Testament? How does it fit with the New Testament? Interestingly, even though Matthew probably wasn't written first, of the Gospels, it's most likely that Mark was written first. There's lots of reasons people think that, and at the end of the day, there's not you can't know with 100% certainty which was written first. But the evidence points to Mark being written first. Why is Matthew first in order? If you look at how Matthew uses the Old Testament, you'll see that Matthew quotes the Old Testament around 55 times. By comparison, the other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, John, in total, combined, quote the Old Testament 65 times. So 55 times in one book, 65 times in the other three. Matthew, almost twice as often as the other Gospels, uses the Old Testament to show that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah to the Jewish people. Because of this, Matthew as a book is usually considered to be written specifically for a Jewish audience. It's considered to be an apologetic to Matthew's friends and families, who he loves, his Northfield neighbors, so to speak, to convince them that Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. And because of this, Matthew has been positioned by early Christians at the beginning of our Bible as a bridge between old and new covenants. Matthew, as an apologetic for the Jewish people, interestingly, was also beloved by early Christians. It was probably one of the most popular books of the New Testament for understanding the Christian life. How do I live out my Christian discipleship? How do I live with brothers and sisters in light of redemption? How do I serve God? The early church seemed, based on the evidence of how many manuscripts we have, seemed to have cherished Matthew in a special way. Which is why if you're looking to grow in your Christian walk this year, if you're saying, I feel stagnated, or I want to pursue God in a way that maybe the last couple of years I simply haven't, Matthew is especially a great book for Christians to grow in their walk with Christ in. So we've thought about the genre, gospel. We've thought about connection to other books of the Bible where Matthew is positioned. And what's a theme of Matthew? What's one theme of many that we could lock onto? And as we go from chapter to chapter, passage to passage, this theme, if we feel lost in the weeds, we're meeting at James Gang with a brother or sister, and what in the world does this passage mean? What's one theme that could pull us out of the weeds and help us see how Matthew fits together? Well, as you read your Bible, one habit when you start a new book is to read the very beginning and then to cheat and to flip to the end and read the very end. Usually an author, when they're trying to express a main idea, will have that idea in the beginning and they'll repeat that at the end. The Bible's no different. Some books do this better than others in terms of summarizing the main idea at the beginning and the end. But let's do that. For example, with Matthew. How does Matthew help us think about its main theme? In chapter 1 that Jeff just read, verse 1 opens with this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David is mentioned about 5 times in this first chapter. When you go through the genealogy, it's very repetitious, and it's a pattern. And when the pattern breaks, it points you to where the author wants you to focus in on. And you notice in chapter in verse 6 that David gets a title that no one else gets. So verse 1, son of David. Verse 6, David, the king. And then verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David to Babylon, 14. David is something that Matthew wants us to focus in on. Well, who was David? Verse 6 tells us. Matthew tells us who David was. David was the king. Jesus will be portrayed throughout Matthew as a king with a kingdom. And chapter 1 tells us not only will he be portrayed as a king with a kingdom, but he's different than previous kings. Because what else does Matthew tell us in chapter 1? Look at verse 21 with me. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people from their sins. He'll be a different kind of king. And then Matthew goes on. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not only will Jesus be a king, he's going to be a divine king. He is going to be God's presence mediated with us. And the kingdom that he brings, it's not a physical kingdom. It's one where sins are forgiven. And if you would enter into this kingdom, you would know that through faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. So that's chapter 1. Let's flip to the end. Do we see these themes repeated in Matthew? Well, if you were to flip to Matthew 28, Matthew ends his gospel with this. Now the 11 disciples, in verse 16, Matthew 28:16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Only God is worthy of worship. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of this book, these disciples are worshiping Jesus. Verse 18, and Jesus said to them, all authority, all right to rule, all reigning power, the universal control of this world, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is a king unlike any other king. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And how does Matthew end? And behold, Emmanuel, God with us. And behold, I am with you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. One of the themes of Matthew is that Jesus is the divine King, God himself, come to be with us forever. And his kingdom will reign forever. And through forgiveness of sins and faith in Christ, we enter into that kingdom. Kingdom is at the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. At the core of this book is a heralding of a new kind of kingdom that's come into the world. A kingdom not of men, but of God. God himself is the king. God himself is the king in the person Jesus Christ. And God is expanding this kingdom as the followers of Jesus Christ proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew is an invitation to all people to set aside your primary allegiance to things. Set aside your primary allegiance to things that will pass away. And change your primary allegiance to the one who will live forevermore, to Jesus Christ. So that's a quick overview of the book of Matthew. A lot of information. Thank you for listening. Thinking about Matthew as gospel, Matthew as related to the Old Testament, and then one of the themes in the book of Matthew. So how does Matthew begin his book? Let's move from an overview into looking at chapter 1 specifically. How does Matthew begin this heralding? A new kingdom is coming into the world. What will Matthew do? Will he try to snag us with a gripping story? Will he try to paint a picture of the dire need of mankind? Or does he write a list of 32 people? Matthew opens his book with a genealogy. He opens his book with a historical record of the nation of Israel and the people of God. It begins with the father of the nation, Abraham, and it winds its way down until we get to Jesus himself. And there's two ways we should think about this first chapter. So as we think about Matthew chapter 1, there are two ways that we should think about it. The first is historical. The second is theological. So if we were to make two points out of Matthew chapter 1, it would be Jesus fulfills Israel's hope. Jesus fulfills Israel's hope. Jesus fulfills Israel's history. We have to look at this genealogy historically. Jesus fulfills Israel's history. Secondly, Jesus saves from inward captivity. Jesus saves from sin. So let's think about those two points. Jesus fulfills Israel's history. Jesus saves from inward captivity. Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel's history. Matthew opens his gospel, putting us in a very specific line of thought. Matthew wants specific people to come to mind. Matthew wants to elude specific stories in our imagination as readers. This list of 32 names isn't primarily about proving the historicity of Jesus. Now, it does that, but that's not why Matthew gave us this list. This list does prove the historicity of Jesus. If you were an early reader of the book of Matthew, and you wanted to talk to Jesus' mom or his grandpa, or maybe, depending on, I don't know how likely it would be, a great-grandpa, this genealogy gives you the family members of Jesus. It says, if you have questions that Jesus really lived, was really born, here are some names you can go talk to. This list, man, man, man and woman. This list emphasizes that Jesus wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a God-like creature. Jesus was a man. Jesus was a person. He was born. He has a family tree. He had to go to Christmas at grandma's, just like you have to go to Christmas at grandma's. But the primary purpose of this genealogy isn't to prove all the historical information. It does that, but that's not why Matthew includes it. The primary reason that this list that Jeff so wonderfully read for us, that this list is included, is to highlight what has Jesus come to do. And Matthew is saying, do you remember the promises made to our fathers? Do you remember the promises made to David, to Abraham? Jesus is here to deliver on those promises. This list is a summary of hope. This list is a summary of God's expectation, of God, the expectation of God's people. This list recalls promises long deferred, but God's faithfulness from generation to generation. If you're a parent, you have hopes for your kids. What kind of hopes do you have for your kids? Maybe you're at the stage of life where your hope is, Heavenly Father, help them sleep through the night. Now, I've been told by brothers and sisters here that praying that will shipwreck your faith. You'll think that God's not answering your prayer. But maybe you're in that season that your hope is just a night's rest. Maybe your hope is, Lord, help them get potty trained. Help them go to the bathroom where civilized human beings go to the bathroom. Maybe your hope for your kids is, I want them to become great at sports. I want them to get a job. I want them, fill in the blank. Parents have hopes for their kids. What happens when your hope is deferred? What happens when sleeping through the night doesn't get answered? What happens when potty training is going much longer than you think it should? It can be hard. It can be difficult to continue hoping. God spoke to David and to Abraham in a unique way. Matthew opens our genealogy in a couple sections. If you have your Bible and a pen or pencil, you can break off this genealogy into three parts. You can break your genealogy into verse 1, this big summary statement. And then you put a line between verse 1 and 2. And then 2 through 16 are another part in this genealogy. And if you have your pencil, you can put another little line between 16 and 17. And these three sections, verse 1, verses 2 through 16, and then verse 17, form three sections that Matthew gives us to framework. What has Jesus come to do? In verse 1, there are three anticipations of hope, or at least 2.5. In verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The half a part that I say is the first words, "the book of the genealogy." This is a little phrase only used 2 times in our Old Testament. One of those times is in Genesis chapter 2, at the creation of the world. It's not certain, but it's possible that Matthew is alluding that there is one coming who is bringing a new creation. There is one coming who is coming to fulfill what's been broken. This is a new beginning, brothers and sisters. The coming of Jesus Christ starts things over. It's a new beginning. But the next words, two other sources of hope, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and to David in a unique way. David and Abraham had hopes for their kids, no doubt. But the uniqueness of God speaking to Abraham and David is that David and Abraham wouldn't simply have hopes for their kids, but because of God's promises, David and Abraham would hope in their kids. David and Abraham had a promise from God that their offspring, that they would have a son, each of them, in whom blessing would be found. So we could look at Genesis 22:18. God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 22. And God says this to Abraham, "Abraham, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." In your offspring, one who will come from you, Abraham. Paul gets technical in the book of Galatians. Paul in Galatians says, offspring doesn't refer to many, but to one. Now you can talk with Paul about grammar all you want, but how offspring was understood by the apostles to Abraham is that there was a unique offspring to Abraham. There was one who would come from Abraham, in whom all the nations would be blessed. Jesus, the son of Abraham. God also spoke to David. God spoke to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is what God said to David. Listen to the language of offspring again. "David, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, just like your dad did, just like your grandpa did, just like your great-grandpa did, when you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up an offspring after you. He'll come from your body, and I, God, will establish his kingdom. And your kingdom shall be made sure forever." There's one to come from David, whose kingdom won't last 40 years and then go to the next son. No, the promise of God to David is that, David, there'll be a son that comes to you. And his kingdom, it won't be 4 years, followed by another guy with 4 years, followed by with another guy with 4 years. It won't be 15 years, 40 years, even 60 years. There'll be an offspring that comes for you. His throne shall be forever. Matthew, in verse 1, says, "Jesus Christ, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Matthew is saying that there is one who has come into the world through whom all nations forever will be blessed. The son of Abraham has come. The son of David is here. That's just verse 1 in Matthew. Did I mention we'll spend a lot of time in Matthew this year? If we look then at the next section of this genealogy, verses 2 through 16, we see a long list of names, 32 names in here. And there's a pattern. One of the commentaries I read said, you could almost fall asleep reading this. Amen. But the pattern breaks in a couple spots. And when you're reading the Bible, and there's a lot of repetition being used, and then that pattern breaks, that highlights things the author wants you to think about. And we see a couple things. This pattern breaks to include five women. Five women are included in the genealogy of Jesus. We'll touch on that in a little bit. The pattern also breaks when it talks about David the king. David is highlighted. David the great king, the one who made Israel great. The pattern's also broken when we get to Babylon. Verse 11 and 12. The deportation to Babylon. 32 generations. A lot can happen in 32 generations. How far back can you remember? I assume you know your parents' names, hopefully. And I assume that most probably we all know our grandparents' names. But can you name all of your great-grandparents? Now, we're not going into ancient history. No, we're going back one parents, two grandparents, three. We're just going back three generations. Can you name all of your great-grandparents? Can any of us name our great-great-grandparents? This isn't ancient history. This would be four generations, not far removed from you. Can any of us remember? Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. We can't even remember five generations of names. God, by comparison, here has 32 generations. And God isn't simply remembering these names. No, from generation to generation, God is preserving life. God is sustaining his people. God made a promise, and for 32 generations, he's working out the fulfillment of that promise. But in 32 generations, we don't see the hope that we need. The promise isn't fulfilled. David the king, how great to have a king. But give it 14 generations, and what happens? Exile. David, for all of God's promises, David couldn't deliver. David couldn't provide what God's people needed. So that's our second section, our genealogy. Verse 17, our third section in our genealogy, summarizes this. It says, Abraham to David, 14. David to Babylon, 14. Babylon to Christ, 14. The number 14 is probably a gematria, which is a play on numbers that when you add up someone's name, comes out to a number. David happens to add up to 14. And so it's probably saying, do you see how there is a perfect David coming? Three 14s. God's people have waited 32 generations for the perfect David. 14, 14. 14. But as great as David was, he couldn't keep God's people out of exile. And that's what the rest of chapter 1 goes on to tell us about. We've thought about the historicity so far. So if you think about the two parts of our message this morning, the historical aspect. There are promises of God in history to Abraham, to David, that are coming to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But we have to think about this theologically. We have to think about this. What does this mean for us in terms of our relationship to God? Verses 18 through 25, Matthew helps us. Matthew tells us, here's what this means. 32 generations, same problem. This man sinned and died. 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 For 32 generations, death and sin reign. And we see that because even the great King David couldn't keep his people out of exile. If history is to be remade, if history is to be restarted, if there's to be a new start, a hope, this family tree must be broken. This lineage must have a new reality. We all have a family tree. And everyone in our family tree has died or will die. We need a new reality. Verse 18, Matthew is saying, there was a family tree, and it needs a new start. So he says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. There's a break in the lineage here. Jesus, yes, son of David, son of Abraham. Matthew's emphasizing that. But man can only give death. We need a new parent. Obviously, Joseph is confused in 19. And Joseph is saying, I'm not so sure about this. You're pregnant and I haven't done anything. But then an angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't fear. God has brought this about. Because God is doing something new in the history of Israel. Look at verse 21. Joseph, she, your wife, Mary, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why would his name be Jesus? Because he's going to save. He will save his people from their sins. Theologically, Matthew is saying, there is a king coming who doesn't save us from Babylon. He saves us from sin. If we look back at that genealogy, 32 names, it proves a couple things. This genealogy proves that Jesus comes from Abraham and David. It also proves that Gentiles are included in that genealogy. Four of the women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, are probably all Gentiles. Matthew's saying that even the nations are included in these promises. So it proves Jesus comes from Abraham and David. Gentiles are part of these promises. And if nothing else, those 32 names should show you how ugly is the sin of humanity. 32 names. And we see in there horrific stories. If you know the story of Judah and Tamar, You know that that is a story filled with human oppressing human, injustice from one to another, people with power withholding rights from those without power. If you know the story of Rahab, you know that when she was found by God's people, she was living in immorality. The circumstances around that aren't known, but what's clear is she was living outside of God's will and the law. David, in this genealogy, when it describes David's offspring, it doesn't even mention that it's his wife. It says it's the wife of another guy, a guy that David killed. 32 generations. There's a lot of ugliness. There's a lot of sin. You and I don't need 32 generations to know our shortcomings. When you look back on your life, can you see areas where you say, wow, that's ugly? When you look back generationally, mom, dad, grandpa, 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 grandma, can you say, wow, that was ugly? We don't need 32 generations to see that we need a different sort of rescue. We need a different sort of power. God shows us, after telling us 32 generations of broken humanity, God tells us there is one who has come who will save his people from their sin. 32 generations of family tree ugliness did not stop God from sending a Savior. 20, 30, 40, 50 years of ugliness in your life does not stop God from sending you a Savior. And this Savior saves to the utmost. His kingdom is forever, and all nations are blessed through this Savior. This Savior isn't going to change your circumstances necessarily. He will save you from your sin. He will wipe away every blot or blemish or stain. 32 generations did not stop this Savior. Neither will your few lives, your few years of this life. God shows us here in the beginning that something new is happening in redemptive history. A virgin conceives a child. He'll save his people from their sin. And his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. How do you get a new family tree? How do you step from 32 generations into the new generation? How do you move from death, death, death into God with us? It comes by faith. It comes through belief. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, by faith and through grace, you enter in to this forgiveness. Jesus takes away your sin. If you're already a believer in Christ Jesus today, this is our daily existence. This saving from sin, God with us-ness of Jesus, is what we eat, breathe, and sleep. You wake up and we say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus saves me. My life is now His in every way. This is our every waking moment, believer, fixing our eyes moment by moment on a new family tree that started in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, consider this claim. in the historical, real, flesh and blood, virgin-born Israelite, Jesus Christ, God is with us. In that real, historical, virgin-born, flesh and blood, Israelite, Jesus Christ, through faith in that flesh and blood man, sin can be taken away. If you're not yet a believer in Christ Jesus, by faith in this man's name, you too can be set free from sin. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious, merciful, kind God. For 32 generations, you did not give up on your people, but you ordained that one would come from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, who would save your people from their sin. I pray for everyone gathered in this room, for those who already profess faith in Christ, may there be a new saturation, a new deepening of the riches of forgiveness. May there be a new comprehension of how all guilt, all stains, all blots, cleansed by God with us. And I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't yet know that freedom and forgiveness. I pray that today, through faith in Christ, they would lean in to the promises you have for them. We pray that all in your name, Lord. Amen.